Greetings, everyone. This is Keith and Karina coming to you once again from the great state of Pennsylvania. We're going to do a part four now on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we are going to talk something more about prophecy, because I believe this is something I have not really finished explaining very well, and so we want to do some more of that with some scriptural backup on it. But before I do that, as my custom is, I want to introduce my lovely, beautiful, wonderful, amazing wife that God has given me, Miss Norca Karina.
Hello, everyone. May the Lord continue to bless you. What an amazing and good God we have. I believe that we can learn so many things in the Bible, so many different verses, so many different stories, and all of that is so awesome. But please don't ever forget that you have to constantly repeat it, live it, be joyful about the fact that God is so good and he loves you so much. And so as we continue to learn about these beautiful gifts of the Holy Spirit, just keep remembering that God is so good, that he wants you to listen to this. He has made a way for you to not only listen to it, but understand it. And don't even take that for granted, the fact that the Holy Spirit has made it possible for you to understand what is being shared. And the beauty of it is that he gives you revelation. And that's an amazing thing, because you will then be able to renew your mind and be transformed. So what a good God we serve. So let's continue to listen and learn.
Thank you, sweetheart. That's beautiful. Always love you sharing the word. I want you to come more, and, you know, often as you feel led, you know, to join in the conversation. And I say that because maybe some of our listeners are wondering why, you know, wonder why she's not speaking more. Maybe it's because Keith is doing all the talking, you know, and you can tell him this, that, you know, that you haven't wanted to always, you know, interject a lot more than you have.
That's true. Well, you know what? I believe that as the Lord guides me, then I add what he wants me to say. But what the Lord gives you to share is really beautiful. And I think it's a good team. We just complement each other, and the Holy Spirit just gives each one of us what he wants us to say.
Praise the Lord. All right. So, we're going to pick up, like I said, on the topic of prophecy. And it is one of those things that people believe, you know, that is one of the most controversial gifts in the church today. And the reason why is because there's a certain sect or group who are considered called cessationists, who believe that the gifts of the Spirit ceased, and primarily certain office gifts, you know, the office of the apostle, the office of the prophet, have both ceased in their mind. You know, so the pastor, you know, where it says in Ephesians 4:11, that God has given some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, they still believe in the pastor, they still believe in the Bible teacher, and they still believe in the evangelist. But as far as the apostle goes, and the prophet goes, well, those are done away with because they were only needed, excuse me, during the first century church in order to help guide the church and establish the church. And well, see, I want to talk about the office of the prophet and the gift of prophecy. What we have is the belief that the gift ceased because, and I'm repeating myself because I know I spoke it before in one of the previous broadcasts, is that the office of the prophet and the gift of prophecy ceased because it was only needed in the first century to establish a church, because they did not have the Bible in print. They did not have the New Testament printed and distributed until, you know, a few hundred years later through the Catholic Church. And so they needed the gift of prophecy in order to help guide the church because they didn't have the written word. Well, I'm going to debunk that right here and right now. And the reason why that is so is because let's consider what prophecy was actually used for versus what they thought it was used for, what they say it was used for. They say it was used for guiding the church because they didn't have the written word. Okay? What written word did they not have that they need to be guided by the prophecy provided guidance for? Let me say that again. What did prophecy provide for them as guidance that the written word would have provided for them if they had it? That's another way of looking at it, right? When we look at, as I said in a previous broadcast, like in the example in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there was practical revelation given. When I say practical, it's not practical in the natural sense. You know, for God to tell him, stand still, and you don't need to fight in this battle, but stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. And then they send out the praisers in front of the army. That's not natural to do that in the combat situation. I don't know any modern army's ever done that.
Probably you
know?
Not.
You know, that'd be nuts, right? You're sending out your praisers to get massacred,
right?
And they're not even armed for combat. They just got their instruments and they're playing music and worshiping God. You know, today, if a military tried that stunt, you might say, they'd be court-martialed for something like that, right? The generals, those in charge, right? But if God was to speak it and give the instruction to do it, then they know it would be successful. So in the case with King Jehoshaphat, he needed to know what to do. Some people say, well, you know, we should know what to do. We just believe God for deliverance. We believe God's going to give us the victory. Okay, well, that sounds good and everything, but what if that's not going to be the way the outcome's going to be? Because didn't the leaders of Israel, Judah, at the time of the invasion of Babylon, say that we should fight against them? And Jeremiah came along and said, God said, no, don't. Because you're going into captivity because of sin. Because of your sin and rebellion. And so therefore, when you're carried away into captivity, you're to dwell among them and you're to pray for those that city.
That's true.
And he said there'd be a 70-year period.
Right.
Right? And then they would be restored back to Israel. Mm-hmm. Well, that was his instruction for them. But those who didn't believe what Jeremiah had said, and they tried to fight against him, guess what happened to them? They got killed. They died because they rebelled against the word of the Lord. Okay, so there are times when God is going to give an instruction that might be going against, you know, conventional wisdom, knowledge, and we need that instruction. There's, you know, when you talk about practical teachings where the word, you know, we're saying in the New Testament here, you know, in our case now where we live, is that they didn't have the New Testament in print to guide them. Okay, so what was it the New Testament was going to guide them to do? That prophecy was a substitute for until they got the written word. Nothing, because everything that Jesus taught was already being, communicated on and on to others by word of mouth, right? They had the oral tradition.
Being
repeating,
shared.
Being shared the word, you know, and being spread. And the same with Paul. Paul's writings, actually, was being shared among the churches because Peter even brought it up, that his words, you know, that God had given him the wisdom and things that many who were just, you know, unstable would distort, right? So they were having the teachings already being spread, you know, practical Christian living. So they didn't need prophecy to guide them into practical Christian living. They needed prophecy in specific cases of what to do in a certain situation that may not be applicable to somebody else in that same situation. Because the practical Christian living was applicable to everybody. Love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. If you have aught against your brother, forgive. Keep the commandments, right? To, you know, all the things that Jesus taught, you know, these things were practical Christian living. But when it comes to something specific, let's give an example. We have cases like Jesus, they were facing this situation where they needed to pay a tax. And we have Peter came in and asked him, what are we going to do? And basically, before he even said the word, Jesus already knew what he was going to say and told him in Matthew chapter 17. You know, where it says in verse 27, he tells him to go down to the Sea of Galilee, cast in a hook into the sea, and pull out the first fish, and he'll have a coin in his mouth, and you'll pay the tax with that coin.
That's awesome.
Now tell me how that would be practical Christian living for everybody today to pay their tax.
We should go fishing.
Well, I'm trying to imagine how one coin today would pay my taxes.
Oh, boy.
Especially my property taxes, you know, it was $100, it was pretty cheap back where mm-hmm. I came from, you know, compared to here in Pennsylvania. But the point is, I don't know a coin that's worth at least $200 unless you find one, some old coin that's, right. you know, worth a lot of money. And at the same time, we have other situations. You know, we have in Luke chapter 5 where Peter and them are fishing, and then Jesus tells them, suddenly, launch out into the deep and cast your net for a catch. And we know the story there, what happened, right? But he basically first began to argue with Jesus, saying, well, you know, Lord, we toiled all night and we ain't caught nothing. But he caught himself and said, but at your word.
Beautiful.
I will do what you say.
That's beautiful.
Because he followed the instruction of the Lord. Now, is that something we can say, okay, that's what we should do every time? Yeah. If we've been fishing all night long, it's time to go to work, go home, go to bed and sleep. Okay, we're going to stay out there and we're going to launch it out into the deep. And we're going to pull in a big haul of fish. No, sometimes there's a time to quit and wait till the next day. Or go on about our business and do something else. There might be an alternate method in order to be able to do the things we need to do. So we have instructions like that in the New Testament.
That's right.
Right? What about the guy that Jesus put mud on his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam? I don't know anybody who's ever spit in the mud, in the dirt, and made mud cakes and stuck them on somebody's eyes. And then so go wash in the pool, and that brought them sight.
Right, and it worked.
Yeah, so I guess if this is practical Christian living, you know, because they didn't have the word, then is this something we're all supposed to practice? Now, see, this was specific by God through Jesus to tell this guy a special instruction that God had chosen and anointed that method. For that specific situation, why God chose that, I don't know, but he did. Maybe just to prove that he can do it, you know? But the point is, it's also so he can provide the power for that guy to be healed, and that guy can act in faith according to what the Lord told him to do. Nahum, the Syrian general in the Old Testament.
That's a good one as well, yeah.
Go dip in the River Jordan 7 times.
That's right.
And you will be cleansed. Why 7 times?
Why 7?
Why even 1 time? Mm-hmm. Why not just heal me right here on the spot? Mm-hmm. Why do I got to go down? What did he complain about? We have better, cleaner rivers where I'm from in Syria than this dirty old River Jordan. You know? So what we're getting at here, and the point I'm getting at is, we have numerous cases of things that God specifically spoke to people to do that wasn't practical Christian living things to do that you would get written in the New Testament for your everyday life. So to say that prophecy was given to guide them because they didn't have the New Testament to give them everyday practical living instructions, that is completely nonsense, because that's not what the New Testament provided. As far as their point of what it's there to provide is practical living, these things concerning prophecy were specific instructions to them. And yet these things are mentioned in the New Testament. So the fact that they're mentioned in the New Testament is also to provide faith for people to believe that God can do things like that for them. Maybe not that exact thing, but something similar, or to say something supernatural that you know naturally cannot occur. You know, you don't get healing from mud. spit on them in the dirt. You don't get healing just because you go show yourselves to the priest, the leper. Well, 10 true. Lepers go show yourselves to the priest. Mm-hmm. If I show up to the priest, all of a sudden I'm just going to be healed? Leprosy was a contagious disease that decimated people's lives.
There was no hope.
You didn't go to the priest unless you were cleansed. Anyway, so hopefully I made my case here on this point, but somebody said, well, okay, that was needed during that time, but we still don't need prophecy today because, you know, it isn't about miracles of healing and deliverance and all these things. It's about this. We just need to know about salvation in Jesus' name so we can go to heaven. Well, if that's true, we don't need healings and miracles and we don't need these things because all people need is the miracle of salvation, then why would God have Paul instruct us to forbid not to speak with tongues and to despise not prophecies? Why would he say here in this scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm going to turn to this passage of scripture at the end of the chapter. He says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Okay, so we'll get tongues in another broadcast. Let's talk about prophecy. Desire earnestly to prophesy. Why? So they can know how to live the traditional, practical Christian life? Or so they can have specific instructions that's tailor-made for them, for their situation? Think about that for a moment. Now let's go and look at what Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Me a moment to get there, so bear with me here. First Thessalonians chapter 5. He says here, I'm going to back up a couple verses. Verse 16, he says, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. And 22, abstain from every form of evil. So let's key in on these two verses, 20, well actually 19 through 21. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good. Okay, so we have people who despise prophecies because they believe it isn't for today. Now, if you believe in prophecy, there's something wrong with you because we don't need that anymore. No, we do need it because suppose you're facing a situation and you don't know what to do and you don't have a verse of scripture in terms of practical Christian living that would tell you specifically what to do in that case. Say we're getting ready to be invaded by the Chinese Communist Party government. Just say we were in Taiwan. Or that could happen one day in the United States. Hopefully it doesn't, but if it could. If it were to happen and we were on the verge of invasion, what would you do? Well, you know, it said, blessed are he who dies for the faith. Well, that sounds all great and noble and everything, but should we not pray and ask the Lord what to do? He may say, get on a plane and go and leave the country. He may say, stay there and submit to that government when they invade because your country is under judgment, just like he told Israel when Babylon was invading them. And you know what? Those who followed instruction lived because they did what God said to do. Or you may say something different. Maybe it's not about invasion. Maybe it could be something else. Maybe it's cancer. And the doctor says you got 6 months to live. And they offer some kind of experimental treatment. They never tried it on anybody before. And you're the first guinea pig. Are you just going to accept it without praying about it? Because we know this, COVID-19 came out, and they came out with these experimental vaccinations, because they were experimental. Because even I mentioned in the last broadcast, I can't remember the organization that actually stood against it, was the FDA. The Food and Drug Administration in the United States stated that these vaccinations had not passed enough clinical trials testing, which required at least 2 years. 2 years of clinical trials to determine whether they're safe. We our government went through this whole process to allow those things to be fast-tracked so people can take it immediately. And the FDA said, no, that should not be so. I gained a lot of respect for the FDA after that, because I didn't always trust them. I'm not saying I trust everything they've said and done in the past, but that they gained my respect when they did that. And the reason is because they were right. Scientific proof, evidence proves that if they do enough testing on it to prove whether they're safe or not, more lives are saved. And the fact that they did not do the 2 years of clinical trials is evidence, because many people died from taking the vaccination. And that's something the government has been covering up. So what I'm getting at here is, you can be in that place where you got the scriptures talks about how to live right before God. But what scripture do you have that tells you whether you should take that vaccination or not? Or that new trial, experimental medicine that you have for cancer? It may do you worse than it would do you good. And only God would know that. And you could receive a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom from God, which we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit now. Back to 1 Corinthians 12 that I mentioned, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, to get the faith, to give the healings and miracles, discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. These spiritual gifts are made available to the church still today, and we need them, because a word of knowledge can say, you know what? That experimental drug is not safe. And that would let you know right there not to take it. Or let's use another completely different example. You're at the airport and you're getting ready to get on a plane because you're headed to see some relatives of yours in another country or another city. And the Lord speaks to you and says, don't get on that plane. What is that you're hearing from God? Oh, that's just the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You know, a lot of Christians believe they have the Holy Spirit in them and they're born again. But how many of them actually hear the voice of God speak to them? Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Didn't he not say in John chapter 5, the things that I do, I only do what I see my Father do. And the Son does in likewise manner. So he followed explicitly what the Holy Spirit was leading him by the Father's instruction. He didn't just go out and do whatever he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. Like he decided he wants to curse a fig tree, or he decided he wanted to say, go get the, you know, coin out of the fish's mouth. He just made this stuff up. No, he was being led by the Holy Spirit. We'll get into more of that later in depth. But the point is this, if he was led by the Holy Spirit, we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. And he was led by the gifts of the Spirit. So being led by the Holy Spirit should also mean we're putting ourselves in a position where we're being led by the gifts of the Spirit. So the gift of the Spirit that came into operation when he spoke about going to get the coin out of the fish's mouth, what gift was that? That was the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. Because the word of knowledge is a piece of information, knowledge of something supernatural that only God can reveal to you. And the word of wisdom is an instruction. Go and cast your hook into the sea, and the first fish you pull out will have a coin in its mouth. So it was a combination of both of those two gifts. Now, we'll get into more detail later about the difference between the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, because sometimes they go together and sometimes they can be completely separate. where one doesn't require instruction, or one that has an instruction but doesn't require any piece of information. You know, so I'm not going to explain that right now because we don't have the time. And we will do that later. But what I'm getting at here again is the gifts of the Holy Spirit are supernatural from God to give power to come to bear on a situation that's going to provide people the help they need, the deliverance they need, the provision they need in order to walk in victory and walk in that abundant life. Because Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. And it's the thief that comes to steal, to kill and destroy. And I said this to my sweetheart here earlier, that God gave this to me. You know, it's a new way of looking at it, is we can't afford to live this life in this world, I'm paraphrasing, in this world today, because Jesus said that Satan is the god of this world. We cannot live in this world and have dominion to walk in the abundant life without having the power of God to be able to do it. It's just not possible, because our natural human condition, the fallen human nature of man, is no match for Satan and his kingdom. No match. But God is. And if he lives in us, and he's operating to his full capacity, potential, where we have these gifts accessible that we can use, then we can overcome the devil in every phase of life. And that's the way we're going to do it, is through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to close this out here, and we'll do the invitation as we normally do for those to receive Christ. But I'm going to bring up a vision that John G. Lake had back in around the year 1920. He spoke about how an angel appeared to him and opened up the Bible to the book of Acts and showed him the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the day of Pentecost and the power of God being poured out, and other manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit throughout the book, and said this: this is Pentecost as God gave it through the heart of Jesus. Strive for this. Contend for this. Teach the people to pray for this. For this and this alone will meet the necessity of the human heart, and this alone will have power to overcome the forces of darkness. Get that. This and this alone, talking about Pentecost power, the gifts of the Spirit. This and this alone will meet the necessity of the human heart, and this alone will have power to overcome the forces of darkness. And an angel, as he was departing, said, pray, pray, pray. Teach the people to prayer. Prayer and prayer alone, much prayer, persistent prayer, is a door of entrance into the heart of God. So we should be praying for this. We should be praying for the Holy Spirit's baptism to be poured out. Well, it has been poured out in a general sense since the day of Pentecost. It's available on the earth. But we need people to believe in it and to be able to receive it. And we'll talk more about later the difference between receiving the presence of the Holy Spirit versus the baptism of the Holy Spirit's power. You know, I don't have time to go into that now here either. And so we need the Holy Spirit's power to be poured out in manifestation, not just having the Holy Spirit's presence so that we can go to heaven. We need the power. We don't have the power, we're no match for the enemy. And we certainly don't have the power to help anybody else get free, because we need it. We have to have it. And so I'm going to include that here as one of my parts here. This is part 4 of the teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there's more to come. So praise the Lord, and amen. God bless praise you all. God. Sweetheart, go ahead and take over.
Wonderful, wonderful teaching. I'm here listening, and I'm just being so enriched. The Holy Spirit just continues to add knowledge, and this knowledge isn't just head knowledge, but we do need to hear it and understand it, because as our mind is renewed, then the Word says that as the man thinks, the man is, right? So it's important to hear this and listen to this, believe it, and not just believe it, but then also embrace it and say, I want this. I'm going to walk in this truth, because it is true. God is so good that he gives us the Holy Spirit, as you said, not only as a seal, not only as to give us testimony and witness that, yes, we are children of God, but also, as you said, to guide us. Why would God leave us here powerless? Why would Jesus say, it is better for you guys if I leave, because the Holy Spirit is going to come and you will do even more than what I have done? So God expected his children to walk in the same power of Jesus Christ, the things that he did. And he did say that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And good thing that he stated that power was upon him, and that power has a name, which is the Holy Spirit. So praise God for that. Before the invitation, I remember once I was driving down one of the streets. It was pretty late, and there were not many cars out on the road. And I remember I'm telling you that I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, slow down. I'm driving down the street and I'm thinking, slow down. I mean, there are no cars there. I think it was past 11 o'clock p.m. and there were no cars, but I listened and I slowed down. Not that I was going in. I was going beyond the speed limit, but the Holy Spirit said, slow down. And when I did slow down, to my pleasant surprise, I did not know that had I continued at the same speed, I would have collided with a fire truck that was coming on the other street vertical without its siren, full speed. I guess the fire truck wasn't expecting any cars on the road at that time neither. I'm not sure exactly what happened, but I would have... Wow. That fire truck would have teed me, and I would have been with Jesus right now.
Well, so I'm glad you're
it
not.
Wasn't my my time. So isn't it good, right, that the Holy Spirit guides us? And of
Amen.
Course, that's I'm going to say a small practical example, but it's real. It's real. And I listened, and it made a difference. The Lord told me what to do. I did it, and it was beautiful. He saved me. So we want to invite you to know this God that we're talking about, not just for you to say, oh, I've heard about him. Yes, I know that he is the God of the Bible. I know my grandmother used to tell me about this guy, Jesus. No, no, no. God wants you to know him personally. And he wants that so much that he personally came to personally die on the cross for you, to personally forgive you of your sins, and personally give you his justice. And that's such a good invitation. He offers you personally his love. But guess what? He wants you to personally accept him as Lord and Savior. There is no other way to salvation. There is no other way to have abundant life except through Jesus. So that's the invitation. Give your heart to him. Say, yes, Lord, I personally accept the love that you are personally extending to me. And the Lord Jesus himself personally will secure your salvation in heaven and have you as a home for the Holy Spirit during all your days here on earth. That's an amazing truth.
Amen, sweetheart. And we want to thank everybody for listening, and we want to go ahead and end this broadcast here and say good night to all, and God bless you, and we'll talk to you later.
See, talk to you then. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.